in data collected from more than 20,000 Christians in 139 countries, though most of them were in America. People were surveyed between the ages of 15 and 88. How many of you fit in that category? Can I see your hand? You're between 15 and 88. The Obstacles to Christian Growth survey found, on average, more than 4 in 10 Christians around the world say they always or often rush from task to task. And then they ask the question, how often is it true, or is it true often or always, that the busyness of life gets in the way of your spiritual relationship with God? And about 6 of 10 Christians said that often or always happens. Can I see your hands? How many of you can relate to that? How many feel like life is pretty busy? This is why I need this sermon today. This is why we all need it. This is why we need 40 days of prayer. This is why we need to stop and put our focus on a verse like Psalm 27:4. This particular sermon is based on that psalm, and it asks a question: what's your one thing? What's your one thing? One thing, David, the author says, I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Now, here in the 40 days of prayer in week 1, which was last week, we're learning various aspects of prayer from Psalm 27. And last week we learned that in prayer, we focus on God rather than on our fears. David talked about fear, and he talked about confidence, and he talked about the Lord being his light and his salvation and his stronghold, and that kept his heart from fearing. So in prayer, we focus on God rather than our fears. This week, we learned that in prayer, we establish intimacy with God. Now, let me put a picture up of Psalm 27. Here's my account of Psalm 27. It's a roller coaster. Psalm 27 has highs and lows. Psalm 27 goes here and there. There are times when David is expressing great confidence in God. And then there are times when David is crying out to God for mercy and to hear Him. And then he comes back at the end and ends up with an expression of confidence in God. And then he encourages others to wait on this God. So Psalm 27 has a lot of movement. Now let's talk about the movement in these first four verses. In verses 1 to 3, the topic is confidence in God. And out of that discussion of fear and confidence of God, now David in verse 4 is going to talk about intimacy with God. What's the link? How are the two of these related? And I think it's this. Our confidence in God grows as we deepen our fellowship with God. How do we grow our confidence in God? How can we say confidently like David, the Lord is my light and salvation, I'm not going to be afraid? Well, there are many parts of that, but certainly a key part of that is deepening our fellowship with God. So our confidence in God grows as our fellowship with God deepens. So notice, today we're going to talk about how to find intimacy with God. And this verse talks about David's pursuit of intimacy with God. And there are five action verbs in here in this one verse, I've highlighted them in green there. Ask, seek, dwell, gaze, and seek. Now, there are no commands in this passage. David does not say, you should be intimate with God. You should seek after God. This is poetry. This is David's heart. This is an expression of David's relationship with God. But we can listen in. And by listening in to what David said, and it's preserved in an inspired fashion for us, we can learn ourselves about intimacy with God. Now, let me talk that way and put it this way. As we look at David and how he pursued intimacy with God, let's just draw three ways that today we can also pursue intimacy with God. And I would say, first of all, make intimacy with God your priority in life. Make intimacy with God your priority in life. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. Do you see the progression in the two highlighted words there? Ask and seek. David says that he's asking God for something, but he doesn't stop there. David progresses further than asking. He actually seeks after it. So David is not content to just want something. I mean, the word ask is pretty obvious what he's doing. He's praying. But the word seek goes further than the word ask. It means to search out, to strive for, to beg, to procure. For example, Proverbs 2:4 uses the same word when it speaks of, it says, if you search for wisdom like hidden treasure, that's a real seeking. Notice how David is both active, he's asking and he's actively seeking something. You know, it's easy to say things like, I wish I prayed more. I wish I knew God better. I wish I were closer to God. But sometimes we can make those expressions and they're genuine and they can reflect what we want. But it's quite another thing to take it a step further and to act on those things and to make those things our priority. You know, I wish I could lose 20 pounds. I wish I could run 5 miles. We won't achieve those things by just hoping that they happen. We have to seek after them. And that's what David sees in his relationship with God here. The difference is priority. Now, at least two people in my family lost their phone this week. You know how that feels when you lose your phone? They didn't just ask, Lord, show me the phone. They probably did. But then they started looking and they sought after it. And when they didn't find it, they started getting some of the rest of us to start looking for it and calling it. And you know the drill, right? Seeking, seeking, seeking. And you don't just go, oh, I couldn't find my phone. OK, well, it'll turn up. No, there's a quest. And David has a quest to know God because knowing God is his priority. It's his priority in life. One thing, one thing, one thing. Let me ask you a question. If I were to ask you to fill in the blank, well, how would you fill in the blank? What's your one thing? My one thing in life is, I mean, what do you want more than anything else? What's your focus? Is it a bigger house? Is it a newer car? Is it a spouse? A different spouse? Is it children? Is it success on the job? Is it fun? Is it exotic vacations? What is it that you think about? What is it that you dwell on? What is it that moves you? What is it that motivates you? What is it that you would say, this is my one thing? David says, my one thing is intimacy with God. He made it his priority in life. And if we want to be intimate with God, intimacy with God has to be our priority. How you answer that question reveals what your priority in life really, really is. How many of you are in middle school or high school? Let me see your hands. You're in middle school or high school. Okay. 2014, a team of researchers at the Harvard Graduate School of Education asked 10,000 middle and high schoolers the following question. What's most important to you? And they gave them three options. What's most important to you? Is it achieving at a high level? Is it happiness, which they defined as feeling good most of the time? Or is it caring for others? Achieving, happiness, or caring for others? 48%, almost half, said high achievement is their top priority. 30% chose happiness, and only 22% placed caring for others. It's important in life to do the first things first. You know, when you're on the airplane, you're about to take off and they're doing the drill that you've heard a million times, and they say, if we lose cabin pressure and the oxygen mask come down, what are you supposed to do? Put your oxygen mask on first. Yeah. You put your oxygen mask on first so that you will have the strength and ability to help other people, right? It's a priority issue. It's not a selfish issue. It's you have to breathe. Intimacy with God is available for anybody who's willing and interested to make it a priority in their life. You can have intimacy with God. This is not something for pastors. This isn't something for the elderly. This isn't something for that person that seems to be the most spiritual. This is for all believers. And it also, this seeking God also means something else. Or not means something else. It carries another meaning with it. And we learn that by finding out what it's like to seek other things. So, for instance, in Psalm 4:2, the psalmist asks, how long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? So seeking a false god means you commit your way to the false god. Seeking the one true God means you commit your way of life to Him. This isn't about just spending a lot of time reading the Bible and studying the Bible. This is about committing your whole life to God, seeking Him. And that's the characteristic. Psalm 24 asks that question, who can ascend to God's holy hill? Well, Psalm 24:6 says, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. So the first way to pursue intimacy with God is make intimacy with God your priority in life. Number two, don't rush in and out of God's presence. Don't rush in and out of God's presence. I started to say David's presence. Freudian slip, I guess. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That word dwell in the original language means to sit down. Just to remain somewhere. To live somewhere. Maybe to live in a city or a village or something. It means just to go somewhere and linger and hang out. I didn't see hang out in my lexicon, but if the lexicon were being written today, that's probably what it would be. To stay there. This may seem like a far cry from the 5-minute devotional that's interrupted by 2 crying babies and 4 text messages. Now, does verse 4, does this mean that David literally wants to live in the temple? I mean, to physically move in the temple and live there all of his life? And by application, does it mean that we should want to come and live in the church building, in the church campus? Well, that's not a bad idea in terms of safety. Let me give you a few statistics. I would say living here would be the safest thing that you could ever do in your life. 20% of all fatal accidents occur in automobiles. 17% of fatal accidents occur at home. 16% of fatal accidents occur on planes, trains, and boats. But in church, there's only 0.001% of fatal accidents. So that's, what, 1/100th of a percent. Well, David's not necessarily talking about that. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. What did he mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the temple was the visible representation of God's presence on earth. Now, there were gradations of holiness. The Old Testament recognized that all of the land of Israel was holy. And Jerusalem was viewed to be more holy. And then the outer court of the temple was a little more holy. And the inner court of the temple got even more holy. And the holiest place of all was called the most holy place, that inner sanctum that only one man, the high priest, could go in once a year. And he could never stop while he was in there. This was where it was seen to be God living. That's what the people in the Old Testament, if you said, where is God? They would have pointed there. It's a poetic way. So for David to say, I want to live there, I want to dwell there, he's saying, I want communion with God. I want fellowship with God. I just want to be where God is. I love the place, the psalmist said, where your glory dwells. Stuart Sachs of Villanova, Pennsylvania, tells a story. He was serving as a missionary in Paraguay. And one day he was in his house eating dinner, and one of the Indians from Paraguay came and he noticed him just sitting out on his porch. So he left his meal and went out on the porch, and he asked him what he wanted. And he responded, ham hanek met. That's my best. Chad, I hadn't been in Guatemala, hadn't been in Paraguay, so that's my best. Ham hanek met. And again, Stuart asked him what he could do for him, and he answered it the same way. He understood what he was saying, but he didn't understand the significance of it. It meant, I don't want anything. I've just come to draw near. So Stuart goes to one of the local veteran missionaries and he tells him about it. And he says, what's going on here? And he said, here's what he's doing. He's honoring you. He doesn't want anything from you. He just wants to be near you. Ham Hanek met. God might ask, what brings you here, my child? And we might say, Ham Hanek met. I just want to be near you. I just want to be with you. I think that maybe that's the heart of true worship. The third way to pursue intimacy with God is by focusing intensely on the person you are seeking. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Where have you stood in awe of something recently? Has it been in the mountains? Has it been at the beach seeing maybe a sunrise or a sunset over the water? Thursday, I think it was, Scott and Nikki and I were here. We were talking out in the lobby, and I went around down here to this part of the building where the men's room was. Too much information. And if you know how our building is constructed, in that part back there, there's a hallway that is going to maybe one day join to some other buildings and so forth. But it was 5:34 in the evening. You know what happens at 5:34 in the wintertime around here? The sun goes sets, and it is a magnificent display. I mean, I turned to look out into the hallway, and the sky was glowing with all kind of amazing colors, and it stretched as far as I could see this way and that way. And I called him. I said, I don't know if they thought something was wrong. I said, Nikki, grab Scott. You guys come down here. And we sat there or stood there and just looked at that beautiful sunset for a minute. That was all. That was something we wanted to gaze at for a minute. Paul Tripp says, where you look for awe will shape the direction of your life. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Now that word beauty in the Old Testament could refer to the taste of bread or music from the lyre. But you could also translate it as pleasantness or kindness or favor. And when used of God, it is the expression of God's goodness or favor to His people. That's why Moses prayed in Psalm 90, for instance, may the favor of the Lord rest on us. So gazing on the beauty of the Lord is not like gazing on the sunset. It's not looking at a physical thing, but it's spiritually looking at a splendid person. This is about a person. Intimacy with God is about being with a person. It's not about doing a ritual. It's not about, oh, okay, here's my quiet time, and I do this and this and this, and I'm done, and then I go on to the next thing in my life. But intimacy with God is coming alone with God and gazing on Him. It's a quest to be with Him. One of the best prayer lessons I've ever gotten, I read in this resource years ago. Here's you. That kind of looks like some of you. And you have a request, you know, right there. And there's God. And I'm guilty. We often gaze on our requests. And we just glance up at God. When we're praying, the thing that's most important to us, like we're just so focused on the request. But actually, if we switch that around and we glance at the request, but gaze on our God, that will change things. To seek Him in His temple. Now, the shades of meaning in this word, you notice the word seek has appeared two times in this verse. This is slightly different in the second instance. This one involves inspecting or admiring, caring for, considering, inquiring, inspecting diligently, looking at with pleasure, or contemplating. Some translations try to capture that and say meditating. But notice whom or what David is seeking. Him. That I may seek Him. He's seeking God Himself. In this moment, he's not seeking God to do something for him. It's not wrong to ask God to do things for us. David will do that even in this psalm. But he's starting here by saying, I am seeking Him. David Platt, in a devotional, We Want God, says, we often show that we actually want something else other than God. And God becomes like a means to an end. We're tempted to see God as useful for all the things that He can do for us. All the things that we want. That's why we pray, because God is useful. We seek Him for some gift. Some gift He might give to us. Some gift He might give to other people. And Platt asked this question. Do we primarily see God as useful, or do we primarily see God as beautiful? We must come to God to get God. This is intimacy. Coming to God to get God. Coming to God to gaze on His beauty and to seek Him in His temple. And of course, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, this passage that we covered and when we just went through our series in 2 Corinthians, tells what happens when we do that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I hope today you don't think that was a good sermon. Or at least that's not all that I hope. And I don't want you to think it was a bad sermon. But I hope that today this sermon will remind you of some fundamental truths and equip you to go out this week and change how you seek God. So let me just summarize these three points with one word on each of them. There they are. Make intimacy with God your priority in life. The word I would use there is priority. Don't rush in and out of God's presence. The word I would use there is process. It takes time. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to be a part of an awesome worship service next Sunday? I think I might have a hint how we could do it. I really believe that there's something that could happen that our worship gathering next Sunday would be amazing. And let me just tell you right now, it doesn't have anything to do with what the people on the stage do. It's not that our new worship coordinator is going to wow us or that the pastor is going to say something that just grips us. There are a lot of churches that are built around attracting people in so that they can see something. And hear me right. I love the gospel, and any church that is attracting people to Christ, I'm for them. Okay? But sometimes we can fall into the thinking that we come to a church service, and what's going to make that church service great is what we see up here. It's not going to happen up here. It's not anything the elders are going to do, the staff is going to do. Just imagine if every single person at Harvest, every single one of us this week gazed on the beauty of the Lord. Just think about if every day we were consumed with God. And we met God and we experienced intimacy with God. And then when we come on Sunday, it's not about what songs are being sung. Did they sing your favorite song this week or not sing it? Or did somebody greet you or not greet? At that point, it becomes an overflow. We've been walking with God. We've been seeing God. We've been knowing God. And then we come in together and it's like the overflow. Like, you know, when you put too much water in a glass and it just spills over, that's what Sunday becomes. Amen? Priority, process. I said that was one word. That was more than one word, wasn't it? Priority, process, and person. In 2005, to raise money for charity, they did an eBay auction for somebody to be able to have a lunch with Warren Buffett. This was 13 years ago. The winning bid, $351,000. Somebody wanted to spend an hour with Warren Buffett so bad that they're willing to pay $351,000. It was all about the person for them. That was much more important to them than the money. Now, intimacy with God, again, it's not about a technique. It's not about a system. It's not about all the little things you might do and I might do that help us during our private time with God. It's about being with a person. The person of the universe, God Himself. If you are a believer in Christ and you don't know how to be alone with God and to be intimate with God, I would say please come talk to an elder, pastor, or staff member. We will help you with this. If you're not a believer, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Here's God's word for us this morning. To find intimacy with God, seek God in prayer. That's what David's doing here. To find intimacy with God, seek God in prayer. Now, I know this morning as I'm delivering this sermon that there are a lot of different type of people hearing this. There are probably a lot of you who are feeling like, I hear it, Jerry, but I'm really busy. My life is really busy. I'd say a couple words to you if that's where you fall today. First of all, may I gently say that we tend to make time for the things that we view to be most important. And secondly, even though I think extended time with God is a big part of this and it's wonderful and it's hopefully a goal where everybody will get, I think the quality of our time is better than, more important than the quantity of it. And you shouldn't get hung up on how many minutes. So for instance, I'd love it if every believer said, you know, hey, 30 minutes to an hour a day, I'm just going to spend alone with God. But, you know, if a person is like spending, say, 30 minutes and they're like, they got a ritual that they're going through, but the whole time they're distracted and they're hurried and they're thinking, all right, I'm doing this just so I do my time with God, so to speak. You would be better to take 15 minutes and really sit before God and be before God. You see? Some of you might be young mothers here and you might be thinking, Jerry, I get it, but I'd hardly have time to breathe or take a shower. How can I do this? Let me say a couple things to you. God loves you and He knows where you are. He knows your stage in life. And He, what you're doing is valuable. And you shouldn't feel guilty that you may not have the same amount of time that, or the same process that maybe you had at another stage in your life or that other people have. Just know that God invites you and God wants you. And God will bring you into Himself wherever you are. It just may involve creativity. It may involve having husband's help. How about teenagers? There's some teenagers in here. Are you too young? Is this something only for adults? I would say to you that this is when I started at about age 16, 17. Just getting alone with God. It's changed my life. Some of you might have only used helps. Like maybe you read the Daily Bread or something, or the prayer guide that we've created for the 40 days. And those are good things. And those are helpful things. But for instance, this past week, Mike Grandy wrote the devotions for the week. And I liked what he said before his Bible study. He's like, hey, take a couple of minutes to just pray and wait and ask God to speak to you. So use these helps and use these resources. But don't think it's just about checking it off. Like, okay, I read. Because we can fall into that mindset too. Yeah, I, quote, did my devotion. They let those things lead us to God. Some of you might not be a believer in Christ yet. Maybe none of this totally makes sense. What does it mean, me being alone with God? And maybe your time with God will start while recognizing that Jesus loves you so much that He died for you to pay for your sins, and He wants to be with you. And you start your time with God by saying, okay, here I am. Help me. I give you my life. Others of you are godly, mature Christians, and you have been engaged in time with God. And I would say, keep at it. Way to go. I'm sure there are people here that may be thinking, well, I'm an action-oriented person. You know, I'm not really a reflective person. There are people who meditate and are reflective. And then there are action people. Remember, Jesus talked to two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha was the action-oriented person, and she was serving so much that she got stressed out about it. And her sister Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, Mary's chosen the better part. Jesus Himself modeled for us both intimacy with God, aloneness with God, and action. He was a man that withdrew many times alone to pray. But boy, there were days and times, a lot of his life, he was serving and healing and teaching and traveling and preaching. No doubt today, some of you are suffering, or maybe you're dealing with fear about something. And I would remind you of the context of verse 4. It comes after verses 1, 2, and 3. David himself was a man of trials and suffering, and he understood fear, and he had fear. And in his fear, he said, I want to be close to God. Let me just wrap this up by trying to give some comfort and tips. I've built it on an acronym there, the word intimacy, and let me just go bang, bang, bang right through these, and maybe some of these are designed to comfort you, and some of them are designed to give you a tip. First of all, there's no scorecard in heaven. I don't believe God is up in heaven having angels log in how much time you spent with Him on any given day. Second, why? You have seasons in life. Remember, there's seasons in life. Specifically, I speak to young parents. Don't overstress yourself about your season in life. Time. There is no substitute for time with God. Just spending time with God. No substitute for it. Awe-inspiring resources. I encourage you to. The Psalms, for instance, are great tools to learn about who God is. Great classic devotional books are helpful. And a recent book a couple years ago that I found very, very helpful, Ben Patterson, this Deepening Your Conversation with God. It's really good. Learning to love to pray. Deepening your conversation with God. There are a lot of great ones out there that can help us in terms of our intimacy with God. C, corporate prayer and worship. There's great value in doing this together. There's great value in doing this together. Not just with others, but like when we have our 9 a.m. prayer times, we don't just ask for a bunch of things. We spend time alone with God. Together, we learn about worshiping Him. So I encourage you to be a part of that. Make a plan that works for you. I is invite others in. That's accountability. I just encourage you to find a friend, find another person or two, and just say, hey, it's not like you want them checking with you every 5 minutes, huh? Or every day. Hey, how'd you do today? Not like that. But just, how's it going? And invite them in and you with them. And then finally, here's kind of a promise. If you seek Him, He will be found. If you seek Him, He will be found. How does this point forward to Christ? David longed to go in the temple. He wanted to go meet God in the temple because that's what he understood as the representative of God's presence. So that's why he said, I want to go dwell in the temple all the days. But he really couldn't literally do that. And there are people even today that think that a church building like this is more spiritual than other places that if you're going to meet God, you have to go to a building like that. And that's not necessarily the case, because now in the New Testament, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are the temple of the living God. We don't just go to a temple. We are. And listen to Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, the high priest could only go once a year into the most holy place, one man once a year on behalf of the other people. But because of what Jesus did for us, verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let me stop there before I read the rest of it. Jesus shed His blood. He died on the cross. And because of that, God invites us in. God invites us to be in His presence, whether we're in a building or not. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. If you're not a believer in Christ yet, this is a great word to you, that Jesus shed His blood for you. And if you are a believer, this is the great word that because of that, we can now confidently enter God's presence. We don't have to go, oh, well, you know, I had a tough week. I didn't do everything. I sinned. I got mad. I did this and that and the other. I don't feel worthy. It's not about us. It's about Him. To find intimacy with God, seek God in prayer. Let's make that our one thing. Let's make that our one thing. What brings you here, my child? The Lord says. Like the Indian in Paraguay, let's just say, Ham Hennet Met. I just came to be here. Let's bow our heads, please.